I'd like to turn with you in the book of Ecclesiastes to chapter 9, verses 1 through 10. Ecclesiastes 9, 1 through 10. For I considered all this in my heart so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works in the hand are in the hand of God. People know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. All things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices, to him who does not sacrifice. As is good, so is the sinner. But he who takes an oath as he who fears an oath. There is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. Truly the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know where they will die. No, they will die, but the dead know nothing. And they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also, their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil. Live joyfully with the wife with whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity. For that is your portion in life, and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device, no device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. We began 2 weeks ago talking about the meaning of life. We talked about where we came from, why we're here, and now we're going to talk about where we're going. And having a goal in mind gives us direction in the choices that we make. The meaning of life is more than just what you are doing with your life right now. It is also where you are letting your life take you. One thing is certain, and that is we're going to die. All we have to do is just drive by all the graveyards and take a look out there, and you're going to be there someday. That's where we're going. In Hebrews 9, verse 27, the writer says, "It's appointed for men once to die, but after this, the judgment." Charlton Heston had some pretty wise comments along the way, but one of his best ones was, "This world is a tough place. You're never going to get out of it alive." And that's true. That's a true observation. Atheism and some other belief systems view death as the end. My dad used to say they believe that when you're dead like Rover, you're dead all over. And that's true. They don't believe there's anything after this life. If so, then the meaning of life would revolve around just getting the most out of life. And so such people live with gusto, as they say, and they try to get all they can out of life without much regard for whether they die or not. But the verse that we just read says that there's more to death, more than death, waiting for us. There is a certainty of judgment. Well, what is exactly meant by judgment? Judgment means, first of all, that we are accountable for how we live our life. Such a belief is predominant in most religious systems. The criteria, however, for judgment is varied. But there's always an understanding that what happens after death is determined by how life is lived. That's the common denominator. God has a purpose for his creation, and we are responsible for meeting that purpose. Now, let's look at what his purpose is. Everyone is going to be judged by what they have done. If we look at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, it's very clear that judgment is something that everybody is going to face. For it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." What purpose is there in this? That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now notice, there is no in between. There is good and there's bad. And that's what we're going to answer for in judgment. Everything is going to be judged. Even the things done in secret. In Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, and here you are again, whether good or evil. This should strike fear in the hearts of people who have thought they could just go on doing things as long as nobody found out. Let me tell you what, someone's already found out. And you're going to answer for it someday. How we live then determines our destiny. Now I hesitate to use that. After I put that on that chart, I thought, I want to convey the idea that we just have a destiny. That's not it. It's we make a decision as to where we're going to go. And that's what we're talking about here. In John 5, 28 and 29, Jesus is being confronted here by some people who are asking him questions. And he's trying to give them some answers that they can understand. And he says, now, do not marvel at this, what you've seen. Don't marvel. The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. How many in the graves will hear his voice? All. That's right. All will hear his voice. And come forth. How many in the graves will hear his voice and come forth? All. That's what it says. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life. Those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. There's all. Notice in this passage we consulted so far, you have to answer for the good and the evil, the good and the bad. And what's going to happen? You're going to have a resurrection unto life, resurrection unto condemnation. Now that's the words of Jesus himself. But what is the criteria for this? Well, the criteria is how we live our life. Getting, kind of breaking into a sentence, but nonetheless getting what we need out of it. Romans chapter 2 and verse 6. He says that God will render unto each one according to his deeds. Now notice, there is the criteria. According to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. You want to know what God's going to use as a judging, as a rule to judge you by, and there it is. There it is. Now, what's going to happen? They are going to have glory, honor, and immortality. But those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. Everyone is involved, and everyone has a criteria that they must meet. And they will be rewarded accordingly. Judgment, by its very nature, means there is more to it than this life alone. More than this life. The righteous will inherit a kingdom prepared for them. In Matthew 25 and verse 34, the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Notice, it is a prepared kingdom. Now, what kind of a kingdom is it? It is eternal. In Romans 2 and 7, eternal life, we read, to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But you said there's going to be two groups here. You got the good and you got the evil. You got the good and the bad. That's right. What's going to happen to the bad? Well, the wicked have a place prepared for them. In Matthew 25 and verse 4, then he will say to those on his left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." You know, nobody in the New Testament talked about hell more than Jesus. Nobody. He talked about it more than anybody. And he talked about it as a warning. You don't want to go there. You don't want to go there. It is a place that is prepared for the devil and his angels. And, contrary to what some people think, and of course some people in the religious world think that whenever you die, if you're evil, you just die. You're like Rover, and that's it. Over. It's up. It's already done. But listen to this. In Matthew 25 and verse 46, we are told that this punishment is eternal. And it is the same length as the glory or the eternal life. Look at it carefully. These will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The Greek word for everlasting is the same Greek word that is translated righteousness, or that is translated eternal. I'm sorry. I looked down at the page here and I saw righteousness. The same one that's translated eternal. However long life is with God, eternal life, eternal punishment is the same length. That's pretty staggering when you think about it. It's not enough for Jesus to just say that it's everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. But now he tells us it is everlasting. If you miss heaven, you miss it all. And there's only one alternative. Now, how is it that we can know what is after death? You know, they have all these near-death experiences and stuff, and people writing books about it. And I understand that one of the people that was published about writing about it then later told everybody that it was just a fairy tale. Well, that's what it was to start with. But we can know what is after death. You know how? Because someone has died and returned to tell us about it. That's why. Well, who could that be? Look at Acts 17 and verse 30. "Truly this times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in the righteousness by the man whom he has ordained." And how did he give us assurance of this? By raising him from the dead. In case you wondered, that's Jesus. Just in case you're wondering. That's Jesus. By raising him from the dead. Death and resurrection are finally proven in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. Brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach, in which you received, in which you stand, and in which you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the scripture. He was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. But some have fallen asleep. And after he was seen by James and the apostles, and last of all, he was seen by me, as one born out of due season, due time. Actually, is the way the King James, New King James words it. Jesus' resurrection is proven. How? By one person? No. By 12 fellows who got hysterical and saw a vision? No. Over 500 at the same time. That's a lot of witnesses. That's a lot of witnesses. So his death and resurrection is firmly proven. There's no doubt about it. In fact, if it were not true, there would be no hope. Think about that. In 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 12 now. Look down at verse 12. Now if we preach Christ that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there's no resurrection? Oh, there's a good question. There's a good question. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, our preaching is empty. Your faith is also empty. Yes, we are found false witnesses because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. And you are still in your sins. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. That's it. The resurrection, no doubt about it. But it is also true that the one who was raised from the dead is our judge. Look at that. 1 Corinthians 4, beginning with verse 3. With me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by human court. In fact, I do not judge myself, for I know nothing against myself. Yet am I not justified by this. He who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then one's praise will come from God. Jesus is the one who's going to judge us. The preaching of Christ is a command. In Acts 10:42. The command, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. That's it. That's it. A day has been appointed for judgment. In 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. It is appointed already. It's not a question of if. It's a question of when. Simple as that. When. So, where are you going? Well, let's look at it. Let's think about it. We've all sinned. We understand that. All sin falls short of the glory of God. And we are all guilty of sin. 1 John 1 verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. If that were the end of the story, then our destinies would be sealed. The wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Be all over with if that's the way it is. But Jesus came for the purpose of offering us eternal life. We are reconciled to God by Jesus' death. In Romans 5, beginning with verse 6, when we are still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone might even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Yeah, we're reconciled to God through Jesus. It was Jesus' purpose in life to do just that. Why? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, that tells us that the work is done. Now, how do we respond to the offer? That's it. Well, first thing we have to do, we have to listen to God's teaching. Paul in Romans 10 verse 14 says, how shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how faith is built. And that means when the message is preached, we have to believe it. Jesus said, except you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Plain and simple. He was saying that they were to accept his messiahship and believe that it was true. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace, which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, is that all there is to it, though? No. We have to conform our life to that teaching. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, the gospel was preached to some folks over there. And we noticed that something was asked of these people that was a little bit strange. He says, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Well, what was he talking about? He was talking about becoming converted. Well, where does that begin? Well, Acts 2 and verse 38 tells us. It tells us. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. That's where we began. Converted. And our sins are blotted out, and the seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now, what do we do next? Well, we have to be bold in what we believe. And boldness requires that we confess Christ before men. Notice with me in Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. But Whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Well, we wouldn't be any good to Jesus if we just had that belief and kept it in ourselves. Wouldn't be a bit of good. But if we confess him before men, we bring others to a knowledge of him and help them to find salvation. Now, what is the access to the gift? In Acts 6 and verses 3 through 7, actually, do you not know that as many of us that were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, though so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have become united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away and we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. There it is. There it comes. What do we seek for? We seek for that power to make the transition into this different kind of life. Acts 2 and verse 38, we mentioned a moment ago, tells us, be repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. That's what it's all about. Now, it's time to find purpose and meaning to your life. It's time. We've all seen cheap goods sitting on the shelf. Go to the 99 cent store if you don't believe me. Seen cheap goods sitting on the shelf, bright and shiny on the surface, that just covers up the cheap material it's made out of. How do you know whether it is cheap or not? Well, you check it out. You investigate it. Find out what the quality of it is. But what I'm driving at is, Satan offers a cheap life of pleasure that appears bright and shiny on the surface, but it has no worth whatsoever. It has no worth. Matthew 7, verse 16 through 20. In Matthew 7, verses 16 through 20, Jesus says, you will know them by their fruits. Well, what does he mean? Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? No, they knew that was not so. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree, bad fruit. Notice, there's only two kinds of fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Just investigate, and you'll know what is this life is all about that you're living today. If you really look at it, and look deep, you'll find out that it's just covered with something that's shiny and really enticing. But deep down, it's wicked. What is it that makes life better? What is it that makes life worth living? What is it that follows you into eternity? God has given the answer to these in his word. You can know it, and you can have it. Salvation is offered freely to anyone who will take it.